This is Remnant Bride Radio, bringing to you Time with Gary, a common man with an uncommon understanding. Now, from RemnantBrideRadio.com, here's Gary Naylor.
Hi, this is Gary Naylor. Let's spend some time together. Welcome to this edition of the Remnant Bride Radio broadcast. We're glad to be with you and glad that you're listening. Well, we just sent out a DRBI. You say, what's a DRBI? It's a Dear Remnant Bride Inquirer email. It was 11 pages long in my program. I don't know what it was in your email. It was lengthy, and it was titled, Our Hope for the Latter Rain, a desperate need. You know, I was raised out in Lubbock, Texas, and there are times in which those farmers, you go over to New Mexico, really anywhere, you get desperate for the rain. You know, if you don't get this rain, your crop's going to fail, and, you know, everybody's in trouble. Well, I feel that way somewhat right now. We are desperate for the latter rain, but we have hope. The title of the article again, Our Hope for the Latter Rain, it's over on the blog, Remnant Bride blog, if you haven't read it. And we're going to discuss that writing and what it addressed. And to help, of course, is our mile-high friend, Chris Meyer. Chris, did you get some snow today?
Well, hello, Gary, and hello, everybody. We did. It actually rained a bit this morning, and then it turned to snow, and then it stopped, and then it started snowing again. And I was actually looking at it today thinking the very same thing. I said, Father, we desperately need the rain like this. We need the latter rain. We desperately need it at this stage.
We do. You know, addressed in that writing, and it's so obvious. You know, Chris, I'd ask you the question to the listener, since you represent the listener. You know, what would it have been like for the first remnant if they did not receive the power of the Spirit? What would it have been like for them?
Well, I mean, you probably could answer it depending on your view of things, but I think they probably would have felt very, very empty, having been in Yeshua's presence and him having said the things. Now, I'm assuming that your question includes the things that maybe he said that would happen or maybe not, but certainly, I think there would have been a big hole, a big void, with him there in their presence, and then leaving, and then nothing happening.
Yes.
I think they would have felt very empty.
And the day that Spirit did come with that former rain, wow, 3,000 people came into the kingdom that day. 3,000, that's quite effectual. And those are the kind of results we have to have. Peter walked down a path, walked down a road, pallets, cots were laid to his side. It's interesting, they were laid down from his shadow, so the sun was coming up or setting or whatever, and it was casting a shadow on the people, and they were all healed, which I do hope that's what we get to enjoy. We have to have the latter rain. Without it, you know, we are totally impotent. We've got truth, but without power. I mean, it'd been like Elijah up on Mount Carmel. What would it have been like if, you know, the fire didn't come down to the altar and just devour it? That was the test. There's a test right now going on. There's a test of Carmel. We have to have power. And, of course, that's what the writing, I Hope for the Latter Rain, was all about.
Well, we do, and the thing that's been challenging me the last few days is really for Yahweh to validate this work. You know, I continue to talk to people, and I continue to get some good and some bad, and some, you know, these things make sense. But, you know, we, especially the bride, we need some validation from Yahweh. We know that we're to trust in His Word and to stand on His Word, and we've received some incredible revelations, of course,
yes,
through His prophet, through you. But we need validation. We're facing some tremendous difficulties in the world right now. There's a lot of fear. You know, you can go from the economic situation to the swine flu, quote unquote, epidemic. I don't think there's an epidemic. I think the swine flu is like any other flu. It's going to come and go. But there's a lot of fear out there, and we really need Yahweh to validate this. And these next few weeks heading into the first part of November are going to be really key. And I'm starting to feel sort of what you felt before, is that, you know, as you walk these things out, you get to a date, or you begin to approach a date, and you wonder, is Yahweh going to show up? And yet, we've talked about this, he always shows up. But he has not shown up with the power that we so desperately need, and we know that his word promises it, and so we've just got to hang in there and continue to move forward in this.
And we are going to talk about that date, but the reason we can talk about the date, and the other half of what we're saying concerning the latter rain, is that it is revealed in the Scripture that there is to be a latter rain. One, we know our desperate need, but two, we know that it is promised in the Scriptures. In fact, that's what got me started in the bride walk on June the 11th, standing there in that home for women and children. By the way, I talked to the gentleman who is living in that home right now, where all of this started. I talked with him today. I had sent him a set of the DVDs. I'm not going to lose where I was going with that. I sent him a set of the DVDs, and I called him and asked him if he had received them, and he said they're sitting on his desk. And after we got off, I thought, let's see, they're sitting on his desk. Now, that's probably the very desk that I left there. It's my desk, so I hope I am back in that room where so much of this was revealed, at least by the presence of those six DVDs, which I hope people will watch or on YouTube or else order them and watch them. But on June 11, 1994, I was standing in the kitchen. There was about a 12-foot service island, 10-12-foot service island in the kitchen. And all of a sudden, I knew something was true. We weren't even talking about spiritual things. I don't even know what we were talking about. It was just, we were talking, and all of a sudden I stopped and I said, that which God did at the beginning of the church, and I walked down to the other end of that island, and I put my hands on the counter, and I said, he is going to do again in the end. That began a total transformation in my life of what I was focusing on. And ever since then, Chris, my quest has been the latter rain, because I know we have to have it. Without it, we are impotent. We are not capable of accomplishing what has to be done.
No, and people aren't going to take what Yahweh's shown you seriously. You know, even those that are close to you will reject it as foolishness. And that goes back to the validation that I'm talking about. And yes, for Yahweh to say that to you, that's most encouraging. But what should really solidify for us is knowing that there is to come a latter rain, and that we do have some signs. We're not looking specifically for signs, but there have been some testimonies and some signs that Yahweh's doing a work through a people, and it's at a higher dimension, and you've talked about this, and we'll get into this in the writing, but it's encouraging that Yahweh, it looks like he's doing a work, and that the stage is set for him to do something, possibly the first week of November.
Let's talk about these four things, if we could.
Okay.
The first one that was presented in the writing, again, it's on the blog, Our Hope for the Latter Rain, is that the former and the latter rain are testified to in 2 Kings 2 in a remarkable way, where you had Elijah taking his mantle, crossing the Jordan, going east of the Jordan. And by the way, this is in one of the writings, not sure what number it is, that addresses this same thing in one of the teachings.
It's number 5.
Number 5, good.
Yes, sir.
Very revealing. And then they're split, which is what happened to the two-part bride. They're split. It's a split work. And then Elisha comes back and smites the Jordan and crosses. And so you have a testimony of the former rain, the latter rain. the former rain being after 49 days plus one for Pentecost. The latter rain, which we have learned, is a 3 times 49 and then Pentecost, which takes us to the date of November 2, which we are watching carefully. And so that's hope number one right there.
Excuse me. For the listener, can you just briefly share with us how it is that you're very confident, and I know this, about the 349s. Can you just briefly share with us why you're so confident that there's a triple Pentecost, that there's a 349 count, which it would be a higher demand? It's unheard of. I mean, it doesn't exist.
Yes, that's the very thing that is so remarkable about this, the word that you started to use is, it is a higher dimension. And, of course, Yahweh's dealings with the bride is a continual revelation. He shows us what we need to know when we need it. And, of course, it was at this last count to a tabernacle's Pentecost that Yahweh unfolded that there are 349s. And you see these testimonies. You see Elijah up on the mountain, and the king sends a captain of 50 with this 50 that's consumed by fire. They want Elijah to come. The second captain of 50 with this 50, equally consumed by fire. And the third captain of 50 with this 50 appeals to Elijah in mercy. And Elijah then comes down the mountain. And so it's after a count of 350s. And, of course, 350s is the same as three counts to a Pentecost, except you overlap the 50th day with the first day of the next count. And so you see 350s. You see the same thing, and this is the one I really enjoy the most, is Moses was up on the mountain, came down on what would be a second 49-count Pentecost, and it was wrath and death. They did not survive well on that one. He broke the law. 3,000 were killed. It was a death work. And so Yahweh said that he would not go with them into the promised land. They repented. Moses appealed to Yahweh. Yahweh repented, sent Moses back up on the mountain an eighth time, which completed another 49-day period, and he came down with the glory of Yahweh on his face and the law restored. Well, that was after a count of 349s. So we've got this other testimony, and we're talking about at a higher dimension now because his decision was no, 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 but he went. And so we see a higher dimension. And we see
is it possible that, or I guess the question is, why is Yahweh doing this at a higher dimension at this stage? Why do this? Why not send the latter rain at another Pentecost? What I did in the beginning, I will do again in the end. Why the drama?
Well, the bottom line is it's government. Yahweh is extraordinarily governmental. And he has to do things legally to get this higher dimension. It's like the point that I've made recently in writings. There are two things you cannot offer to Yahweh God in a burnt offering. And that's a problem. I can understand the first one, which is no leaven. Nothing with leaven can go to Yahweh. The second one is an issue. Nothing with honey can go to Yahweh. And this bride work is honey. Yahweh God has got to do something legally which has to be at a higher dimension and effect what otherwise would never be affected. He has to elevate it to a higher dimension, and then he can accomplish it. From what I can see, that's what the third 49 does. You know, someone could say, there is no count of 349s to a Pentecost. Well, no, and he's got a Bible contradiction. You got Deuteronomy that says it's 49 and 50. And then you got Leviticus saying, oh, it's 49, 49, and then the 50th. And which one of those are you going to go with? Well, if he's got those two and they contradict each other, isn't there a possibility that maybe there's a third? Especially when you see Elijah with 350s and you see Moses up there on the third 49 plus the 50th on the mountain. And whenever you see Elisha crossing and there are 50 standing there, and they go in for 3 days. And so,
right, and of course, the testimony that we've walked out. I mean, it's a testimony, but it's not something that, you know. I mean, we can take hope in it and hope that Yahweh's doing something, but we can't rely completely on that testimony of what we walked out. We have to see it in the Scripture.
Well, it is in the Scripture.
It is.
That's the point. It is in the Scripture, but it is for those who are given eyes to see.
Now you've talked at length about these dimensions, and you have said that Christianity's in the fifth dimension. Could it be that you have to leave the fifth dimension in order to understand these things, that you have to come out of the body, and once you come out of the body and become the bride, you enter into the sixth dimension?
Yes, and that sixth dimension is in the Sabbath. And that is exactly what happened when Yeshua anointed the man's eyes with mud that from his spittle and sent him to Siloam, the pool of Siloam, which is the same Hebrew word as the pool of Shelah. And we know that Shelah was the third son of Judah. And so we know that to be healed, we have our eyes to be healed. We have to be sent into the millennial reign and our eyes anointed. This is the same thing as Paul elevated to the third heaven. Third heaven. What do you mean? There's God's up on the third floor of heaven? No. The third heaven is the third kingdom of heaven, the millennial reign. And it was unlawful for him to even speak, for Paul, to even speak what was in that millennial reign period. He couldn't even address it. It was unlawful to speak it. We're at that place now, and I trust we're seeing things that nobody has ever seen, which is Daniel chapter 12. He unseals the book.
So is it possible that the things that Paul's seen are the things that we're seeing today?
Say that again, please.
Is it possible that the things that Paul saw that he was not able to speak are the things that we're seeing today?
Yes, I believe that's exactly what it is. Chris, okay. You know me. I'm a man. I'm an ag boy. I'm a man of no notoriety nor of any appearance, like Yeshua, of being desired. I have tried to talk Yahweh out of using me. I have said you could. There are a lot of other people that are very qualified who could be a good help to you. I'm nothing. I can take no claim to the things that I see. It is something Yahweh just shows me. And so I can't say, well, I've got a doctorate degree. When I went to consider going to seminary, the seminary with a professor with 2 degrees said, son, my suggestion to you is to go home, sit down there with your Bible at your desk and study it. And that's what I've done. And Yahweh just has this habit of talking to me and telling me things. It is not of myself. So, is it something that I have achieved? No. It is something that God seems to be reaching down and speaking to someone at this human level. And unfortunately, we are facing, I say unfortunately, the unfortunate is the drama, as you have used the word. Fortunately, we have a date in which it looks like Yahweh could pour out his spirit. That's fortunately.
Right, and I said this before, and if we get to that date, we'll see what Yahweh does. But he always seems to do something, and I think you touched on it earlier. He always shows you things that you need to know at the right time, and I trust that he'll come through again as well, no matter what happens. And the other thing is I agree with you. I have witnessed you not positioning yourself for power. You don't elevate yourself. You don't try and put yourself in a position for power, and that's a good thing.
No, the only other time I ever elevated myself was, I can remember when I was a boy, I built stilts. You ever build stilts?
No.
Yes, I can remember building stilts. You built this little wedge of wood, and you get a piece of garden hose, and you put it on there, and you put your foot in it, and anybody else who's built stilts like that, they're going, oh, yeah, man, you remember that? It's the only time I elevated myself, and it was enjoyable for a time, but no, I don't. I'm not interested. I've told people, look, if I've got to try to be something? It's me be something? Me be Elijah? Not interested. As soon as I try, I'm going to ruin it. It's either God or not at all. If He's willed me to be so, it will be. And I get my one of the things that has influenced my life is there's a poet by the name of Rod McEwen, and this goes back to the 60s, and he was a poet, you know, the sea, the earth, and these different poems, and he's very popular whenever I was in college. And I went to hear him. He came to the Coliseum on the Texas Tech campus in Lubbock. And the only way I could see him is to sit in the aisle in this, you know, Coliseum and sit on the concrete steps. They wouldn't let people do that now, I'm sure. But there's one thing I walked out there with and never forgot. Rod, if I ever get to meet him, or if he ever hears this, he said, "You can never really live until you make yourself vulnerable." And I've done a lot of living in the last few years and continuing to live right now, because there's a tremendous vulnerability on my part. I feel it every day to different degrees, but I feel it every day. And here we are facing November 2 with the hope of the latter rain, and we put it out there because we see it. It's not we're trying to force it. We see what Yahweh's doing, and we say, look, this is what He's doing. We got these counts. This is where He's led us for the last year. This is what He's done. And we'll get to that one next. No, that's the fourth point. And we see what Yahweh's done, and we go, you know, it looks like November 2 is what Yahweh's going to legally have His latter rain.
Well, if we could break it down a little bit more, I know we talked, and you've written about, and we've walked this out, where we went through 349 counts, and it took us to, I believe, April 2nd. And then there was another 21-day count that took us to Passover. How did we come up with the 21-day count? Where did that come from?
Okay, let me summarize. But you did a great job. October 16 is when it all began, because we realized from your wife, Aida, fixing lamb, we went, hey, hold it. That was not Passover. And we realized that we hadn't had the flip. So October 16 was the flip. And, of course, that's my wife's birthday. And Yahweh has filled up the last year. We're actually going over to item number 3 right now, which is fine. The third point of hope was what He's done for the last year. And so, we have trumpets October 16. November the 6th would have been the 8th great day of Tabernacles. And we thought a 49, and then we realized, no, you got to count a second 49. Leviticus, we did that. Nope, you got to add a third 49. We did that. It's interesting, Chris, that He has kept us occupied in this string of events for an entire year. But 349s are actually, what is it, 5 months? So you got two counts of 349s, which we have done. That's 10 months. So all you got is 2 months left. And that counted from trumpets to the great eighth day would have been 15 days. Now, you asked about the 21 days. Because backing up, I hope we won't lose people. October 16 was trumpets, 2008. November 6 was the eighth great day. Now, if you go 349s to a tabernacle's Pentecost, which is what we're reaching for, then April the 3rd of 2009 would have been Tabernacles Pentecost. Now, from Tabernacles Pentecost, we realized that, hold it, Passover is in 21, there's a 21-day gap in here. And I was ready to go drive a truck because nothing happened. And I think that's when I walked around the lake and I thought, whoop, hold it. That's 21 days. In Daniel chapter 10, there is a 21-day delay in which the angel came to Daniel was praying, and the angel said, well, you know, I was on my way to fulfill what you were requesting, but he was hindered for 21 days. And so that 21-day delay took us to Passover, April 25. Now, after that, at Passover, we realized that Passover would have been followed by, he had been in the grave 3 days, and then Passover, boy, people are going to have to listen to this a couple of times. He was in the grave 3 days, and then he was on the earth 40 days. So that's a 40 and 3. And then it dawned on us, oh, that's the same thing. That's the same thing when he was baptized. Because he was in the wilderness for 40 days, and then 3 days later he was at the wedding feast at Cana. And we knew that that was not just happenstance. And then I thought, now where would that put us if we go out 43 days? The wedding, this wedding feast at Cana. Well, you know, you just don't ignore this. It put it exactly on my own wedding anniversary, after a 40-year wedding anniversary. And so, yeah, in fact, I was thinking today, Chris, how many incredible things you always done in my life, just circumstantially. It's just, I was thinking of them, and I thought, oh, man, I had lots of stories.
Well, the dates, and a lot of bride members and people that have read your writings know this, the dates in your life and how they coincide with things are just incredible.
October 16th, my wife's birthday. August the 7th, my birthday. Those are the two dates of the last two eruptions of Mount St. Helens. August 7th is whenever the bride began. And then now you have June 6th, my wife's birthday, trumpets, October 16th. Now you've got this culmination of 40 and 3 from Passover. Now you've got June 6th, my wedding anniversary, 40th wedding anniversary. I'm thinking, this is just incredible. And so that's when we got together in Denver, Colorado. And I was talking with Tom Doerr today. You know, Tom Doerr found the website a week before he came to Denver. About a week, maybe a week and a half. But without Tom and Kelly, the intercession wouldn't even have taken place. Not the way it did. It had to be a split work, four and four, split parts, two females, six men, a dog, me walking through as a rod, and these two bronze mountains, and a wind blowing. And all of that happened, and you don't walk away from that. And Tom was telling me how much that wind meant to him today. He thought it was just amazing. You don't walk away from that and say, well, isn't that interesting? Well, tra-la-la, here we off, you know, to whatever we're going to do. It was very noticeable. You would agree, I'm sure.
Well, it was, and it's... That's the intriguing part about where we're at right now. And again, it's not, we don't put our entire faith in that experience.
No. Mm-hmm.
But it does appear that Yahweh's speaking. We saw his back. He's saying something in a whirlwind to us. And it behooves us to stand up and take notice of this and see what he's trying to tell us. That was a unique experience. That was not anything that any of us could have ever walked out ahead of time. There's just no way that we could have seen that.
No, and we didn't see it until it was all over with. Now, where this taking us, we've point number two, the hope that we have number two, is all of these events for the last year. And when you go to June 7, which is when we did that consummation, again, people can go to the Remnant Bride blog. Just go to remnantbride.com, look over on the left where it says weblog, click on it, and you can go to the blog, and you can read all of these things. They're all recorded. But June the 7th, we knew was conjugal. And to finish what we were talking about, from there we go 349s from that conjugation, and that takes us to November 2. Trumpets happens to be November 5, 3 days later. So we've now covered 2 points, if I might summarize. First, the latter rain is the Elisha testimony of 2 Kings 2, and we've seen that governmental pattern. So, number one. The third hope that's in the writing is all of this is tied together for the last year. We cannot ignore that. Yahweh has been keeping us at this. Then number three will be this matter of the conjugal work at a higher realm. Now, you wanted to say something.
Well, I wanted to ask a question, and I think the listener probably, somebody out there's got to be thinking this, because I'm thinking it. And we see 349s, and we see it that we counted it actually from last year up until April 3rd. And then we had the 21-day count to Passover. And then we had the 40 and 3 that took us. Why are we counting another 349? Why are we still counting 349s? We already had our 349.
Well, I guess it's kind of like, I'm just being common right now. It's kind of like when I went fishing the other day, and I just kept casting and casting. And why do I keep casting? Because I want more. We have not received what we need. Now, let's talk governmental. That's just from the practical standpoint. We have not received what we need. And why Yahweh wants to wait an entire year is in his mind. If we get the latter rain, it is in his mind. At some point we will find out. But let's look at it now governmentally, which is my favorite way of looking at things, because to me that's the most sound way of looking at things. Now, Chris, we've talked in the past that Yeshua, and I think you might have a question here, but that Yeshua's erection on a cross and the rending of the veil of the temple, and then some 49 days later, the giving of the Shemen, which is the Hebrew word for oil, because you have the two sons of fresh oil in Zechariah 4, which is your former and latter rains. They're the outpourings of the oil, the fresh Shemen. We also know, was that number 11, teaching number 11, where I talked about, yes, it was teaching number 11, where I talked about how Mary was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. She birthed Yeshua, whose side was open, which is a conjugal thing, in a sense, conjugal, because that's how you get a woman from a man, which Adam attested to. You open his side. So Yeshua was put to sleep. His side was opened. That produced another female work, the first remnant. She was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. She birthed the body of Christ. The body of Christ is put to sleep. Their side is open. And out comes another woman, the second remnant. And she is overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, which is us. We have to have that overshadowing by the Holy Spirit, and we produce Emmanuel. Every one of those steps, Chris, every one of them, is conjugal in nature. It's just the way of Yahweh. So we have to receive this outpouring of the Spirit with some conjugal testimony likened to Yeshua, who was erected on the cross. He became the erect rod. And some 49 days later, there came the Shemen. So, though we looked at Tabernacles Pentecost as the fulfillment, we see now, if I could say, at the possibility of a higher dimension, which is what our intercession on June 7 was. It was a higher dimension. Yahweh tested to that. I was going to walk between you and Jim. That's Zechariah 4. Going to walk between the two of you because I was trying to fulfill Zechariah 4. Yahweh wouldn't allow it. He knew that couldn't be, because if we did that, it would prophesy death in the natural. So he had to send the dog with this pack of rocks on its back. Jim had asked me, he said, Gary, when have you ever seen a dog with rocks on its back? You know, this female dog goes through. She was the Caleb. I went through, we had the testimony of the eight covenant parts. We're Genesis 15 now. Genesis 15 is a consummation, well, conjugal. Let's think about it. Going between the split parts. Genesis 15 was conjugal too, but it was conjugal from the higher dimension, because now we're talking about the millennial reign. And that's what we have testified. Something at a higher dimension. It seems to be even higher than a Tabernacles Pentecost. We're talking about an intercession that Yahweh God accomplished, which is exactly what he has to do in the millennial reign. And of course, speaking of Yahweh God accomplishing things, You don't get the latter rain by doing a rain dance or anything like that. He's got to do it himself. He alone can pour out his spirit.
So based on the testimony of the 349s, we've continued to operate with the premise that it's a higher dimension Pentecost, and that's why we've counted another 349s, which took us exactly two trumpets.
Yes. It's a higher dimension Pentecost. You know, what does Pentecost mean? It's a Greek word. It means 50th. And that's what it is. It's the 50th day in the sequence. You know, Jubilee is a Pentecost, if you would, as well. It's a 50th. And so we had to have this count of 349s and then this Pentecost. It's not a Passover Pentecost. It's not even Tabernacles Pentecost. We're talking about, if you would, a conjugal Pentecost that Yahweh did based on Genesis 15. If we get the Spirit, we know what He's going to produce because He's already testified what He's going to produce. And that is Genesis 15. It will be the millennial reign between the two bronze mountains. That's what we have to have.
Well, you also wrote about, and this is a question, is that you wrote that, is it possible that Yahweh could actually do something on a day that's not a feast day? And is there a scriptural precedent for that?
Yes, He has to do things on higher dimensions that otherwise would not be legal. But let's look at it this way, Chris. Yahweh had to establish a people that's, or had to establish a company as His people. Well, He did it. He tried before. He gave the law. He gave a promise to Abraham. He kept it through the DNA of people, or you could have a few converts. But He tried effecting it at a lower dimension. And it never worked because man is man. He is a failure. So He raises it up to a higher dimension. That's at the dimension of Christianity. So is there anything different about that? Yes. Because now we're talking about priesthood. And that's a priesthood according to the tribe of Judah. And as it's written in Hebrews, where is it ever written that a priesthood is in Judah? It's not. How can it happen? Chris, there's only one way. You have to take it to a higher dimension. Then you can get a priesthood in Judah. That's why my brother Tommy, who is a black man, who was on, you know, he and Daniel were on the show a couple of times ago. That's why they're my brothers. Because we enter into a priesthood that is not bound by the natural. So, can you have a latter rain that is not based on the feasts? I ask you, can you have a priesthood that is not based on Aaron and the Levites? Yes, you go to a higher dimension, and that's what we look to Yahweh to accomplish. To accomplish something that is not even legal. Chris, if I can elaborate even further here. Do you think it is legal for your body to enter into heaven?
This body?
Yes, sir.
I hope not. I would think not.
No, because it's of this earth and it's corrupted, isn't it? It's at war. It's an enmity against God. And yet God has got to do it. He has to. He has to get your body to heaven. He has to do it in order to redeem it and to birth you into an incorruptible body. So He has to do something that is unlawful. He has to do something to go ahead and get you into that place. And it's the same thing. You know, for me, if Yahweh affects the latter rain on November 2, or we'll give ourselves a little grace, November 5, if He's going to affect that, it will be by total grace. Can you imagine your legalists who say, well, hold it. This wasn't according to the feasts. You know, No. But it was law, because everything He's done this far is according to the law, but He's now moved it into a higher realm. And it will blow their minds and it will cause them to just be silent because they will not understand it. It defies what their whole precept was or what it was going to be fulfilled. You've heard this before as we've talked about it. You know, the Jews. Hold it, he can't be Messiah. He's not ruling. Something's wrong here. No, they didn't match what they thought was going to happen. This would be the same thing. It doesn't match.
There was another part to this writing that really intrigued me, and it got me excited. And this was, you know, in Red Rock Canyon, when the wind blew, you had written that there was only at one occasion when God breathed on man. It was when Yeshua came amongst the disciples after raising from the grave. He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." But yet, there was no visible change in them. Remember, they had no extra power, no glory. They were the same as before. He breathed on them. Then the latter rain, or the former rain came. Then the power came, 49 days later. That's encouraging that Yahweh breathed on us, and that come November 2nd or November 5th, that we'll receive the manifestation of that.
Hope number four.
Oh.
Exactly. Hope number four. Yahweh breathed on us. You know, the dog was amazing. But it was a dog. I passed through as the burning rod. The eight covenant parts. We knew of that beforehand, but Yahweh provided them. I didn't know about it until that morning when we were actually, you and I were walking, I think that's when it was. But that morning, you said, "Well, Kathy noticed that we have eight parts." And I thought, "Well, yeah, we'll do that." But the wind, that was distinctly unique for that day. There was no breeze at all that day. We were standing there. We were getting ready to lay out the parts. And we were by this tree, and here came this gust of wind. It wasn't like something that came up and you see it in the distance. It's like it was blown from heaven. It was like the breath of God coming down upon us. That's what I got the impression of. How about you?
Well, I did, and for those of you who have not been to Colorado in the summer, you know, it's much like Colorado, really. The eastern plains is really desert. You know, we've got the Rocky Mountains, but it is a dry, desolate place. It can be anyway, and it was very warm that day, and so the breeze that came was very unusual for that. I mean, we're talking June 7th. We're talking the start of summer, very warm, 90-degree day. And here's this wind. So it was unique and different for that period of time.
And you quoted, or cited, that when Yeshua rose from the dead, he came in, he said, "Peace be still," or peace to you, or something like that. And then he said it a second time, which I like that, because we're talking about the second work. I don't have the verse right in front of me, but he said something like, "Peace be to you," or something to that effect. And then he repeated it. And he said he was going to send them out. I wish I had it in front of me. He was going to send them out. And then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This is the second time he had said this, and he added this other part. Very
right.
Hopeful.
What's interesting is that scripture's in John. And John is Kingdom John. That's a picture of the millennial reign. It wasn't in Mark. It was in John. That's very encouraging.
Yes. Yes, indeed.
And the very thing that you said at the very beginning of this program, when you talked about, you know, that the much-needed change and outpouring that we need, it did not come. It would be logical to assume that when he breathed on them, that the Holy Spirit would be there, that there would be some manifestation, some power. But it did not come until some 49 days later on Pentecost.
It's always a puzzle to me, Chris. Where's the evidence? Received the Holy Spirit? It wasn't until later. So that's our hope.
Yes, that should give us all great hope. Those that are listening to this, those that have read this, should give us great hope that Yahweh's going to do something here in the next few weeks, that we're on a link to trumpets from last year. We've walked these things out, and he's doing something on a higher dimension, and it should give us great hope. And he knows that we desperately need, and it's not just for us, but, you know, I go back to my wife in this, you talked about her being a servant. You know, look at the lamb business that took us, where we realized that, you know, our Passover's wrong. What was she doing? She was serving.
Yes.
She has a servant's heart.
Yes, she does.
She was serving. And so all these things are there for a reason, and it leads great hope that you're always going to do something. And the world needs it, desperately needs it. There's so many people that are hurting out there.
There are indeed. And this world is an absolute mess. When you take the curse of 1920 and what it has done to the family, and you got the church and the mess that it's in, the blindness, there is there needs to be a work that Yahweh accomplishes that man has not been able to accomplish for 2,000 years. And yes, he breathed on us that day, and we hope that he will fulfill that, even though we didn't evidence anything particular then, just like they didn't, that 349 days later on November 2, that Yahweh's going to do something. I have no idea what it's going to be, though.
Right, but you've had conversations since then with continual conversations with several Bride members, and including myself, and you see how we're growing. You see how we're seeing things that, and we're ruminating. We're seeing things that aren't typical of us. I see things all the time, and so you know it's there. The stage is set for him to do something, and I trust that we'll be ready when the time comes and not fall short.
Well, what we have set up now on November 2 is something that is a culmination of an entire year. And we have, as I've expressed in the past, we have all of those events this last year tied together. So we still go back even to 2008, where we see the Jubilee that goes to 2008 from the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. See, I didn't forget about those. Rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem should be a Jubilee in 2008. And maybe we were expecting something profound in 2008, but looking at it now, it's a beginning. You know, you look at the Jubilee from the fall of Adam and Eve. That takes you to, you got 120 Jubilee waiting periods from the fall of Adam, and then you have those 120 Jubilee waiting periods taking you to 1993, and then 1994 would be Jubilee. So what was the great hurrah? Well, nothing anybody else noticed, but that's when Yahweh began teaching me all these things. So 2008 may not have been the great hurrah we wanted, but hopefully it kick-started something that we have been walking out for the last year, and time is going to tell, which is kind of scary, but hey, look, I'd rather be trying this, which is revealing Yahweh and learning His ways. I'd rather be trying this than anything else in the world. At least I'm getting a shot at something.
Right. Yes, that's why I'm alongside you with this. And you know, I've had some Christian pastors that have said to me, you know, and you've mentioned this, you know, Jesus can come at any time. Be prepared. You know, have your hearts. Well, yes, it's good to have your heart prepared, but he can't come at any time. You've talked about that.
No, there has to be the Elijah work, and without the Elijah work, Emmanuel cannot come. And, you know, the one thing we do is we try to walk it out by government, which is fine with me, because that's structure and that's bones, that's the way Yahweh is, and we look at the way He came before, and it's all been government, and we look at the counting of Jubilee, waiting periods, that's all government. We see the feast, that's all government. And it's not that we have abandoned government and are pursuing something that is not such. The fact is, we are still pursuing government, but just seeking for it to be raised to that higher sixth dimension, and Yahweh accomplished something that has not been accomplished before. You know, it's like that scripture that says, I cannot put my new wine in old wineskins. And I was talking with Tom about this today, and he read that, and I didn't realize the next passage is, you know, the others were saying, no, the old wine's good enough. had said that. People would say, no, the old wine is good enough. Now, paraphrasing that considerably, probably. No, the old wine is not good enough. We have to have the new work, the new wine. We have to have Eden, that pleasure. And the only way we, the bride, know, and the way that we have been led as we walk this out by faith, is to do it governmentally, and that's what all of this has been. And now we look to November 2 and hope that Yahweh is indeed going to effect his latter rain, which is we need desperately.
So we ask, where is Yahweh, the God of Elijah? Mm-hmm. Where is he?
And for the listener, Chris is quoting Elisha, who once he and Elijah were split and he received Elijah's mantle, he walked up to the Jordan River. Elijah had split the river coming east of the Jordan, and he took the mantle and said, where is Yahweh, the God of Elijah? And with that, he smote the river and it split and he crossed. And then, of course, after the 3 days in which the 50 were out looking for Elijah, afterwards, which would be at the end of the count of 350s, he went to Jericho, which is a type of the remnant, and healed it. Healed the waters that were death and unfruitfulness. So he made them fruitful, and people no longer died, which is what we have to have. And that's something that people don't realize. This thing of death, the Christians dying, it shouldn't be. It's anathema. It's, why are you killing kingdom men? And so Yahweh God has got to put a stop to all of that. Send Emmanuel, which only comes through Elijah, and establish his temple and his work between the two bronze mountains of Christianity, just like we carried out our intercession between the two bronze mountains there at Red Rock Canyon. So that's our hope, Mr. Meyer.
Well, it's a great hope, and may we get to the point and where we begin to see some fulfillment of these things and not just have the intercessions, although I'm not disappointed to have intercessions. I've been through them, and we continue to walk through them, and yes, we want the fulfillment, but to be a servant, we'll do whatever we need to do to prepare the way for the return of Emmanuel.
Yes, indeed. That is all we can do. We're doing what's at hand. And he's given me many promises, had many hopes, and I trust that this one's going to come to fruition. Let's recount those four. First, we saw that wonderful revealing testimony concerning Elisha. In 2 Kings 2, we had Elisha and Elijah, and that's covered in the teachings. The three counts of 49s were attested to there. The second hope, that the vital significance of a conjugal work at a higher dimension, which is what we effected, which was what was effected, I'd rather say. I mean, we did it, but it was Yahweh performing it because we didn't know even what all was taking place. That conjugal work that occurred on June 7, and by the way, of course, I haven't mentioned this, that's the very location, Colorado Springs, and the very day, June 7, in which I established the conjugation of my own marriage in Colorado Springs, June 7, 1969. So 40 years later to the day, I conjugated another relationship. That's interesting because 40 years ago I conjugated one. This is very interesting. 40 years ago I conjugated a covenant in that same location on that same date at a Zechariah 4 level, which is the male passing between the split counterparts of the female. Now, 40 years later, I conjugate another covenant, but at a higher dimension. Now, that's pretty amazing, isn't it?
Yeah, that is huh. Wonderful. Yes.
Hope mounts, Mr. Meyer.
Yes, that is wonderful. And it took 40 years for you to get to that point where or you could fulfill this at a higher dimension, at a higher level.
And of course,
always very, very, very smart and very faithful. And I can see the government in all this. If we look at this emotionally, we're going to walk away. Our flesh is too weak. We've got to look at this governmentally.
Yes, indeed. And of course, 40 is the period of the wilderness wanderings.
So. And that's what, yes, that's what you, yeah, that's a, that was a wilderness time.
Yes.
Absolutely.
And, you know, actually, I had 30 wonderful years with my wife in the last six, well, let's see, 30 years, last 10, that would have been 10, 6, 7, yes, last 10, because about the last, 4 years before she left, it was getting more difficult, but, you know, it's definitely a wilderness now, because I don't have them anymore. Either her or the children. So, lost my whole family. So, I conjugated a relationship with a new bride at a higher dimension. Now, I didn't commit adultery. I was able to do that. I was able to conjugate a relationship with another bride at a higher dimension. Someone wrote me and said, oh, I kind of resent that. You know, this, I'm the bride of Yeshua. But, you know, Chris, let's look at this. And we still have two more points. Well, I've only mentioned two. But you look at this, you've got to look at this governmentally. You say, well, hold it. I thought you just said that you married the bride. And everybody wants to be the bride of Yeshua. But keep in mind, Yeshua is not going to come back and be another erection and then produce the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has got to be performed before, because we have to have the Spirit in order to even produce Emmanuel. And so this conjugal act has to be between me and the bride in order to even get Emmanuel here. Does that make sense to you?
Well,
it's very important to notice.
It does, and I'm not sure if even bride members completely understand that. If there has to be an Elijah first, it would make sense that the Holy Spirit, that the Shemit would pour forth in the Elijah, through the Elijah company,
yes,
that prepares the way for Emmanuel. Well, the Shemen, the oil, comes through conjugation.
Yes.
It comes through that intimate relationship. It comes through that passing between the split covenant parts. It comes through the erect rod. And so it would make sense. And you have to have eyes to see that. And you cannot look at it emotionally. You have to look at it governmentally, or you won't get it.
And see, so I can have a conjugal relationship with the bride of Yeshua, because we're at a higher dimension now. I can have that relationship. I'm in his office, and I represent him, and it's the one and the same as, it's like the sun clothed the woman. She's clothed in the sun. She's clothed in the office of Yeshua, Emmanuel. So at the higher dimension, you know, even though I'm married to a woman in the flesh, I can have a spiritual union with the bride, which is what we had on June 7, so as to produce the Shemen, and that's going to bring Emmanuel to this earth. And the reality is, it is his bride. You know, some say, well, hold it, how can that work? At higher dimensions, titles like that simply are relational. It says, even the Song of Solomon, his bride is his bride, his sister.
Right.
And so, but in order for Emmanuel to come, there has to be a work that overlaps, if you would, and goes ahead and starts it early. Yahweh always does that. He starts things early. Start it early by having a marriage covenant, which we had on June 7. Now, we had a right to it because Yahweh has been giving us the wedding feast of the Lamb since 1994. Would you agree?
Yes, and I know that it's Elijah's job to prepare the bride, to prepare the bride for Yeshua. And
yes,
I've seen where Yahweh has used you to prepare the bride through the moral convictions that you have, and through the varieties and things that he's revealed to you, and through the uncompromising person that you are. He is using you to prepare the bride. And it makes perfect sense governmentally that at a higher dimension, that you would stand in Yeshua's place as the groom, as the husband, to prepare the bride for Yeshua. It makes perfect sense.
And he's been giving us the marriage supper of the Lamb since 94. He has been getting ready for this marriage. And so he's been accomplishing all of this, and he will continue to accomplish it. But I hope the listener realizes that in order for Emmanuel to come, there has to be a relationship with the bride in order to get the Sheman, which prepares the way for Emmanuel.
Right. The thing that intrigues me the most is, and you said this a while back, and it has always stuck with me, is that at some point the bride is going to get, this bride that's preparing herself is going to get Yeshua's attention. And he's going to say, I want my bride.
Yes.
I want that, those people. I want my bride.
I can understand that one. I haven't had mine for 6.5 years. Let me tell you, 'tis not easy.
No, he's going to see a people that have prepared themselves, that are ready, and he's going to go to the Father, and I'm just, you know, I'm just, this is me, and say, I want, there's my bride. Or the Father may say, there's your bride. She's ready. Go get her.
Yes, and this bride has got to be taken up to Sarah's tent. To Sarah's tent. Yes, Sarah. Yes, to Sarah's tent, which Rebecca was taken into Sarah's tent. You know, we've got to be taken into the tent of our father's wife, this Jerusalem above. We've got to be born from above, and that's what he's got to do. He's going to birth us from above. He's going to take Chris Meyer's body and take it to heaven. He's got to take it to heaven. He came back and got his own fleshly body. For a reason, he came out of the grave, picked up his old flesh, dusted it off, and took it to heaven, an earthly body, and he came back in an incorruptible body. So your body's got to get up there. We've got to go up into heaven to be born from above, come back, be on this earth for 1,000 years to rule and reign with Yeshua, with Emmanuel.
Boy, that some would say, Gary, that's a fairy tale. You know, why do you pursue these things? Why don't you just live your life and get on with? Why are you so obsessed with this? Why do you do this? Why do you put yourself in this position and lose your family? And I've seen the way that you live your life. You live a very, very
circumspect,
set
modest.
Apart life. Why do you do this?
Well, that would be another program, because that list would be very long. Very long. But I can give you one reason that's right at the forefront of my mind. I chose years ago to live my life in such a way as to make my father happy, because I saw the misery he had with his first son, my brother. I have the same cause to live today. I want to make my father happy. I will do anything. I don't care what it is. I will do anything to make him happy. And so, I mean, Elijah, he needs a bride. He's shown me all these things. What less can I do? I've got to be responsible. So, we've looked at first two. The latter rain, three counts 49. The second was the June 7 consummation, which I think was wonderful to see that it was 40 years after my Zechariah 4 consummation with my wife, and now I got a Genesis 15 consummation 40 years later there in Denver.
You know what's interesting about that, Gary, is that when you made the decision to walk between the split covenant parts, to pass between us, you didn't realize that that was a death work. If you had, you would have never done it.
Oh, no, I wouldn't have. That's what was so wonderful about it. Didn't realize this until it was all over. And really not until I wrote this last Dear Remnant Bride Inquirer. I didn't realize, wow, we were dodging the bullet that day.
Yes, but Yahweh showed up, and he would not allow that. And,
nope.
And folks, that should give us, again, I've said it, it should give us all great hope that Yahweh's going to do something, and he's going to do something shortly.
That's why we keep pressing on. Number three, with the realization that Yahweh had tied all of this together for the last year in a marvelous way, two sets of 349s, and then you had these other shorter testimonies that made up the difference. That takes us to November 2, which is 3 days before trumpets on November 5. And so this last year has been marvelous. And you can go all the way back to Aida, you know, fixing the lamb. And then, of course, the number 4 is that Yahweh breathed on us on June 7, which was, what a promise. That was very delightful, wonderful to experience, remarkably unique to the whole day, and extremely consistent with what Yahweh did on June 7. Remarkable. So we have hope, November 2. A conjugal Pentecost, the Shema.
Yes.
The latter rain, we hope, in some form.
And of course, these things are recorded and written, and should it come to pass, you'll be able to say that, you know what, it's the faith that we have, it's not of ourselves, lest we should boast. It's a gift from God, and we're thankful for it. And now the work begins. Let's go to work. Let's prepare the way for the return of Emmanuel. Let's get busy. Let's go to work. The Holy Spirit, it's not for us, it's for them. It's to bring him back. It's to prepare the way. And whatever that involves and includes, it'll be exciting to walk it out.
Well, the outpouring of the Spirit, for me, Chris, is going to accomplish two things. It's going to accomplish the establishment of the bride, and that's the Genesis 15 testimony, but it will indeed restore the covenant that I had effected 40 years ago with my family. They're gone. They have rejected me. They're as far from me as they have ever been before. And the second thing it would accomplish is not just the bride at the higher dimension, but it would bring my bride back home, the one that I established with a similar covenant 40 years ago. So both brides need this outpouring of the Spirit. Otherwise, my natural bride and my natural fruit will part forever.
Well, we look to Yahweh with hope, my brother, that which he began, he will now complete.
Mm-hmm. Indeed, because we are desperate for his work, and we need not look anywhere else, because what needs to happen can only come from him. You don't get a degree. You don't learn techniques. You don't bring in some consulting firm. You don't get some kind of TV show and make this happen. It's going to be by God. He's the only one that can accomplish it, and he's the only one who can bring the millennial reign. That's what we have to see. It's those two passages, Matthew and Mark. It's through the elect that the days are cut short, and Yahweh has to accomplish what he alone can do.
Well, it gives us good reason to press on and continue in this and see what Yahweh's going to do. It's a wonderful time, and it's a challenging time, and it's not been easy at all by any means.
Well, I'm glad that we have the opportunity, Chris, to share together like this, to talk, and to bring the listener into our conversation of hearing about these things, and hopefully it touches some things in them that they haven't understood before. And we will look to Yahweh, because those who are listening, many of them are a part of this very vital work. And we are in all of this together. I think of other people, and I don't even want to get started in mentioning them all, because I will forget somebody. You've heard that before. That's
sure,
truly
sure.
True. But people are in my mind right now. And we all long for Yahweh to send his Sheman, and we think we got a good chance for it. It's a good possibility based on quite a number of things. And with hope, we will look and see what Yahweh does. And if he sends his Spirit, oh boy, Eden will be a sweet, sweet thing.
Yes.
A pleasure.
You know, I've tried to picture what it's going to look like and feel like and what to experience. And it's very difficult, very hard to imagine what is actually happening and to be part of it.
Yes, I would love to experience it and explain it to other people.
I would too. I mean, sure, I want to be part of it. And but it's just, it's so hard to try and picture what it's going to be like. And I guess that's the emotional part of man, is you try and figure these things out in your flesh, and it's impossible. But you've taught us that Yahweh's government, and we have a governmental pattern here. We see it. It's there. And we know he's not going to do anything that's not governmental in nature and legal. And so, based on what we're seeing, there is some hope, again, leading up to another feast day, that Yahweh's going to do something. And yes, you've put yourself out there. You continue to do that, and you've made yourself and continue to make yourself very vulnerable. And many, many people can look and say, you know, it came and went, and nothing happened. And I admire you for putting yourself out there. And frankly, I'm, at this stage, I'm sort of out there with you, and many of us are out there with you, because we're all in this together, and where you're out there, I'm out there, and Jim McManus is out there, and Tommy Tillman's out there, and Tom Doerr's out there, and Stanley Batten's out there. We're all out there, so we're with you.
Yes, and the other thing that is a reality, Chris, is that guaranteed Christianity doesn't have the answer. They got 2,000 years of failure. They have not brought forth the kingdom, and they were never going to bring forth the kingdom. And so we really don't see any other hope. There is no other option. And we look with great anticipation for what Yahweh will do through his bride. And if I might say here, too, again, I want to really urge people to digest and watch those video teachings at YouTube, or they can order the DVDs and sit in their living room or bedroom and watch them and not have to sit at their computer or be interrupted every 9 minutes, 10 minutes. I would really urge people to watch those teachings on the Kingdom of Heaven series, packed with truth and information. And then go to the blog. A lot of truth, a lot of information, a lot of teachings at RemnantBride.com. Yahweh has laid out a lot of information for people to eat and to digest. And we trust that he's laid all this out, given us this banquet feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb, this banquet feast of truth and information. And for us, we trust that it's royal jelly to make us the queen.
Amen.
That's what we trust for.
I know you eat a lot of honey, having been in my home for 7 weeks.
I think I ate two of your bears of honey.
Yes, I've never seen anybody eat more honey in my life than Mr. Gary Naylor.
That's all I ate for 15 years. I ate no sugar, no candy, no syrup. I had nothing but honey for 15 years. I've grown kind of accustomed to it. I liked it.
I hear it's very good for you.
Yes, yes. Maybe there'll be some royal jelly remnants left over, and it'll turn me into a queen.
Well, it was good talking to you, my brother, and I hope the listeners got something out of this. And, you know, as I've said to you before, I read these things and I watch these videos, and I'll be watching them, and I'll go, oh, I didn't know that. And, I mean, I'm sitting there in the teaching, and then I'm watching it again, and I didn't know that. I didn't realize that. So it really makes sense to watch these things, because each time I really believe you'll pick up something new and exciting and something that you need for your life.
There's a lot there. Yahweh's given us a lot, and we hope that he ever increases it, Mr. Meyer, because the church and this world and we as individuals are desperate for Yahweh to do something on a redemptive plan that he's not done before.
Amen. Well, I appreciate this time together, and God bless you, and I hope that Yahweh calls us to gather for trumpets and that we gather and experience an outpouring of the Holy Spirit.
That would be wonderful. We're going to watch with anticipation and hope. We'll see what he does. And, may Yahweh do good on our behalf, Mr. Meyer.
Amen. Well, good talking to you, and I will talk to you very soon.
Bless you, my brother. I appreciate you.
Bless you, too. Bye now.
Bye.